Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the eve of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's birth, someone wrote, "In most big libraries, books by and about Martin Luther occupy more shelf room than those concerned with any other human being in history except Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, next to Jesus, Martin Luther is the next most written about person in history. And as we celebrate the Reformation today, we remember and give thanks for the man, but also for the moment and the movement. Remember and celebrate the gospel truth that Martin Luther brought back to the forefront of the church and even society. And our gospel text for this morning really captures one of the Reformation's central questions and teachings. How do I approach God? What determines my standing and acceptance before Him? And in our text, Jesus gives us an answer. Luke tells us that Jesus says this parable because some trusted in themselves that they were righteous and because they treated others with contempt. In other words, they thought they could approach God on their own and that their lives were fine before Him. But Jesus says this isn't the case, and it's why He tells our parable this morning. He begins, "Two men went up into the temple to pray." In college, I once attended a Bible study where we prayed in a way that I've never done before, and honestly, I haven't done since. The Bible study leader told us to pray all together, out loud, but also at the same time. It was a completely different and unique experience. It was a symphony of voices. As I was praying, I could hear the prayers of others, and they could hear my prayer. I was listening to what they were saying, and they were listening to me. And this is how prayer in the temple would be. People liked to pray there because it was the location of God's presence. And like that Bible study group, they prayed all together, out loud, and at the same time. Everyone could hear everyone else. And so Jesus tells us the first prayer that we hear, which is the prayer of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stands by himself away from everyone else. But he's not too far away because he wants people to hear what he has to say. And so he starts off his prayer with a word of thanks. He says, "God, I thank you." And what does he thank God for? He thanks him that he's not like those others, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and especially the worst of the worst, tax collectors. He thanks God that he's not like those bad people, those despicable, disgusting, degenerate, no good sinners. And the Pharisee tells God why he is so good. He tells him his record and his resume, so to say. He says, "Lord, I fast twice a week." The law commanded that a person fast just once a year. But he goes above and beyond that by fasting over 100 times a year. He boasts that he tithes as is required. But he tithes everything. He tithes everything he gets. He tithes the grain, the good, the garden herbs, you name it. He tithes it. He goes above and beyond what the law requires and demands. And he thinks that he's well with God by what he does. And he approaches God on that basis. He thanks God for himself and not for what he has given. And did you notice? He asks God nothing, since he thinks he needs nothing. But with a record and resume like this, you can see why he might think that. But the Pharisee isn't the only one praying out loud. Jesus turns our attention to a second person in the back of the room, hunched over. He turns our attention to a tax collector. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were a hated group of people, and honestly, for good reason. To be a tax collector, you had to bid for the right to collect taxes for Caesar. And so the higher the winning bid, the higher the amount of taxes one would need to collect for Caesar and for oneself. And so these people worked with the hated Romans and had their backing as they collected taxes and exploited their own people for their own gain. Paying taxes is never a fun thing, nor does it give you a good, warm, fuzzy feeling. It especially doesn't when you know the person collecting it from you is taking more for their own good. That would be infuriating if it happened to us. No wonder they are a despised and a disliked and detested group of people. And so Jesus holds this guy up, the tax collector, and he tells us what he does. He stands far away in the back, keeps his head bowed down and his eyes glued to the floor. He won't look up to God above, and he beats his breast as a sign of repentance. And just like the Pharisee, he prays, he has the same beginning to his prayer. He says, God, but he confesses, be merciful to me, a sinner. He sees his insufficiency and inability to live according to what God's law demands. He completely admits it. He says, I can't do it. He sees his faults and his failures. He knows his mistakes and his mess-ups and summarizes it all in one word, sinner. He won't even pretend or imagine that he can please God or approach him on his own. He sees his need for mercy and forgiveness. And so what is Jesus' verdict of the situation? What does he say about these two guys? Which man went home right with God? Was it the seemingly pristine Pharisee or the terrible tax collector? It's obvious, isn't it? The tax collector, right? The one who we wouldn't think. It's the one who threw himself on God's mercy and clung to his grace. It was that mercy that made him acceptable in his eyes. God is the reason he went home justified. But what about us? How do we approach God? What affects our standing and status before him? We could try the Pharisee approach, and sometimes we do. We could try to show God all the good that we do, how we might be better than others, or at least point out how we think that we're not as bad as someone else. And Luther tried this approach too, and he became a monk. He thought all of the good that he was going to do would give him an easy path to heaven, right up to God. But instead, it only made matters worse. It opened his eyes to how bad and lost he really was. He saw just how short he falls of what God demands. And if we're honest with ourselves, only if we're honest, do we see that as well? We could never approach God on our own merits or works. And Luther realized this as he read the Bible, and it drove him to the other approach, that of the tax collector. He was the one who went home justified. The word justify means to be declared righteous or acceptable before God. And it can be helpful to picture a courtroom scene where a judge makes a verdict. Jesus takes our place under the law and takes on our sin. On the cross, he bears the responsibility and blame for all that we've done, for all our sinful actions. When God looked at him on the cross, he said, guilty. But when he looks at you and me in Christ, he says, not guilty. We receive this verdict of God through faith. And no sin but unbelief can change that verdict for the believer. God says to you and to me, not guilty. And this verdict is given at baptism, where we are marked with the sign of the cross, not guilty. We receive this verdict and we commune, for we receive the proof of our salvation before God in the body and blood of Jesus. Our standing and acceptance is only based on grace. Can't be based on works because we'll always fall short. The Pharisee approach won't do. It never will do. It's because of Christ that we can approach God and stand before him. And Luther summarizes the message in this point well when he says, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.